Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 33. Retaliation. There's Ricardo Montalban in the Wrath of Khan. Remember, he's got plasma burns on his face and his ship is going down. And there's the limping Enterprise going away. And there's Ricardo Montalban as the camera pushes in. Around the moons of Antares, I stab at thee. Retaliation didn't work out too well for Ricardo Montalban, and it will kill us. Let's check and see what God's word has to say. Matthew 5, look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely. The Pharisees and the scribes had made God's word a whole series of oppressive laws that was conveyed to the typical person in this area as God growling at them. So the typical person trying to find God, they would look at a Pharisee who was decked out in robes. Often they were wealthy, they were educated, and they were highly esteemed. And they represented to a large degree the highest pinnacle of Jewish society. So the typical person would say, how do we get to God? Let me look at the Pharisee. Oh, my goodness, there's no way that I'm going to get there. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 is not a ladder so that by virtue of your own strength you can ascend to God's righteousness. What it really is like a dipstick. How much oil do I have in the oil pan? You pull out the dipstick and it'll tell you. Jesus is going to juxtaposition what the law says and then what the Pharisees and Sadducees put on top of it. Verse 33 is Leviticus 19, verse 12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, says the Lord, nor shall you profane the name of your God, because I am the Lord. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. You can write Isaiah 66, verse 1. That's where he got that. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't even make one hair white or black. What he's saying is, these religious guys that were probably sort of sniffing out Jesus here in the beginning of his ministry, he's saying, these guys think that you get to God by your performance. Jesus is saying, that couldn't be farther from the truth. The Pharisees, they often made oaths. And they were swearing by highly revered items, heaven and earth and Jerusalem and even their own head. Supposedly gave them more, I don't know, oomph and power. Jesus is saying, let your lifestyle, your fruit over time, be the only assurance you need for someone to trust you. Verse 37, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. No cookies, no cookies. I'm so sorry, cookies are on the brain. I blame daylight savings time for the whole problem. For whatever is more than these is from or is inspired by the evil one. Who's that, you guys? That's the devil himself. Verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21, verse 24, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In this culture, if we got into a brawl and you knocked out one of my teeth, it's typical that I would not only want your tooth, you know what else I want? I want something else. I'm going to kick you in the shins. Oh, yeah, you say? Then you knock out another tooth, kick me in the shins, and then poke my eye out. And I'm all, oh, yeah? There's an ever sort of one-upsmanship. Remember Romeo and Juliet, the Capulets and the Montagues? Do you know what that was? That was a vendetta. The vendetta is, you mess with one of my family, I'm going to hurt even worse one of your family. Oh, yeah, says the other family, now I'm going to kill one of your family. Oh, yeah, says the vendetta, I'm going to kill three of yours. The law of this nature was given to protect the innocent and make sure that retaliation did not occur beyond the offense, the one-upsmanship. At first glance, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, seems barbaric to us that live under the precious freedoms of a constitution. But for a culture such as this, it was never an eye for an eye. It was, you put out my eye, I'm going to put out 10 of yours. So what this is actually God's grace. Can you see that? Jesus is pointing out that while the rights of the innocent were protected by the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the righteous, Jesus is saying, need not necessarily claim those rights. You've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Some people have read this in an incorrect manner, and that means if someone is physically assaulting me and there is a danger to my person or to my family, I should just let them punch me in the face. Circle that word resist, and if you have a quick pen, the word there is anthistemi. Anthistemi. Thistemi means in Greek to stand steadfastly alongside. So when you put the N in front of it, it means just the opposite. It means standing firmly against. This does not mean don't defend yourself against physical attack. What it does mean is stop proactively holding a course against a difficult person. Around the water cooler, after you're mad at the boss, or maybe there really is an unreasonable person in your life. How you doing, Ralph? Pretty good, Sam. How was your weekend? Oh, you know, Larry, he's a real creep. That's what this is talking about. Don't hold a course. Exert energy. Don't be proactive in coming against any person, and specifically a difficult person. Let's keep reading. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, this is more a cultural, social, personal offense. It's basically, papa, when you've been offended, if you've been culturally, socially, or personally offended, you know what you're supposed to do? Turn to him, the one who offended me, the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, which was a highly prized outer coat, let him have your cloak too, the undergarment that went with it. Verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. At this point, this area of the world was under the control of the Romans. Pax Romana, Roman law, as well as them actually bivouacking people and troops, not only in the community, but potentially even within your house. They literally had the right to knock on your door and say, you've got 5 Roman soldiers sleeping with you tonight. Feed them and do their laundry and carry their stuff. As you imagine, many of the population, they chafed under this. You know what Jesus is saying? When the Roman soldier would tap you with his spear on the street, you were beholden by Roman law to stop, take his armor, take whatever he was carrying, and you had to carry it, Roman law says, up to 1 mile. You know what Jesus is saying? Blow their mind. Go 2 miles with them. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. Now verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor, and that is true. You can write Leviticus 19, verse 18, and hate your enemy. Now, by the way, that last part, hate your enemy, that's not in the Bible. That's what the Pharisees put a little something to. But I say to you, love your enemies. Like any religious people, the Pharisees, they assumed that because they hated somebody, that God hated them too. Not fighting back, says Jesus, but loving back disarms the enemy. And I'm so glad that Jesus did that for me. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. This isn't a slight offense now, is it? This is someone who has calculated a very significant and personal account to do the most damage to you. Your flesh wants to jump up and to do whatever we can to be more creative than they. What is Jesus saying here? This is so powerful, you guys. It's powerful on two reasons. Number one, when you pray for someone who has spitefully used you, they change. When they have offended you, and maybe you're one of many other people that they have offended, and if you wanted to, you could just hold the sign up, how many of you hate Joe? Let me see. And everybody comes running. We hate him too. I hate Joe. You could get a crowd around you. The flesh loves it when I'm mad, but it really loves it more when I can get other people around me mad too. When you pray for them, number one, how powerful is that? Any selfless prayer is powerful. They change because it's powerful. And number two, you change. What do you mean? When you have to stick a crowbar in your will, Jesus said to pray for him. Oh, I guess I will. When I start praying for someone and God's Spirit, which is alive and moving and vital, that grace that Jesus is all about starts getting on me. In my own flesh, what I really want to do is to retaliate. And I tell my flesh to shut up and sit down. It's powerful because it changes them. Maybe more powerful because it changes me as well. I start losing that head of steam, that powerful emotional locomotive that sometimes is a runaway freight train in our own soul. If the statistics are right, little more than half of the people sitting in this crowd have experienced divorce. Very likely 100% of you in this crowd know of someone who is divorced. I can't think of any more of an atom bomb in the middle of who you are that blows a hole in everything that you are about than a divorce. If retaliation is in our nature, our fallen sinful nature, and it is, boy, is that an opportunity for us to want to retaliate. And then even if you get your head on and your heart straight, and you're like, okay, I'll pray for them. When the children of the divorced home, because they've stayed the weekend with your ex-spouse, when they come in and they start telling you all the stuff the spouse said about you to them, that is a pitch that's not easy to lay off, is it? Unless we are filled with the Spirit, there's something in all of us that wants to step up to the plate and give it back to them tenfold. Jesus is saying at that time specifically, if you can tell your flesh to be quiet, tune into me, God then pours out his grace and mercy, then you begin to have his mercy for that person. You start to get free. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and even persecute you. Verse 45. And if you can, that's the dipstick telling you, you're filled with the Spirit. You've let Jesus continue to do the driving. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. I love it when God shines his providence and provision and protection upon me. Lord, just don't shine it on that person. You know, that guy. God says, what? You know, before I saved you, pal, you were pretty creepy. All the former jerks in the crowd said, no, don't raise your hand. Man, I love it that all of my sins, everybody say all of my sins. are nailed to the cross, says Colossians, making a public spectacle of the devil. I love it when my sins are nailed on there. I just don't like it when that person's sins are nailed on there too. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Proverbs is full of this particular wisdom. Just because someone is doing well financially and with good health, that doesn't mean that God is pleased with their lives. And we are not to emulate someone who has many of the toys of success. We're to emulate those who walk in the fruit and the model of our Lord Jesus. Unlike me, Jesus doesn't hate the wicked or the sinful or the lost people. He loves them. He died for them. He continues to give them opportunity after opportunity to repent, to be filled with forgiveness and grace. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Oh, the tax collectors were a hated group of people. By the way, Matthew, what was his job before Jesus called him? He's a tax collector. People that were the tax collectors were very adept at writing down quickly so that they could keep accurate records. There was a form of a shorthand of Aramaic that very likely Matthew was adept at. In other words, we have this wonderful Sermon on the Mount practically word for word in the book of Matthew because Matthew was a good secretary. Praise God, God knows who he calls, amen? And I wonder if he's writing this down, blah, 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 blah. If you love those who love you, do not even tax collectors do the same? I wonder if Matthew went, hey. Verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors, lowest of the low on the social scale, don't they even do that? Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many of you ever read that and went, well, that disqualifies me? Let's get back into the Greek word. The Greek word here for perfect is teleos. And it means not without sin, it means completion. Full grown, fully mature, not flawless. It's an idea of you are in the same heart and flow of the Father if these things, the above mentioned, are true in your life. The heart of the Father is not eye for an eye. Instead, it's pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Unlike me, who loves to retaliate to all of man's rebellion, what did God do? If he went by the letter of his own law, all the things that we have done as people against God's direct word, effectively thumbing our nose at his righteousness, have we offended God? Have we? Answer is, oh, absolutely. If not literally with our actions, with what plays in the theater of our hearts and minds. If it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth, he had the ability to completely disregard us and throw us away. When they're nailing into the cross, clang! Clang! What if you had at your disposal all of the power of God? Unlimited power at the moment when they were piercing your hands and your feet. I don't know about you, but I'd be splitting some atoms right about then. I would look at him and say, I don't want your molecules to be held together anymore. Who else wants some? Anybody? I lived a perfect life, Jesus could have said. Clang! Clang! Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of you are glad that that was the response of our Father to all of our rebellion? Would you join me in Numbers chapter 16, right in front of Deuteronomy? Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. We've touched on a very powerful one. Don't retaliate. Jesus is saying instead, intercede and pray for the difficult people in your life. That'll go in one gate, the intellectual gate, and we'll hang it in the closet next to all of my intellectual ascensions. But where we live our life, we sometimes don't pull that one off the shelf. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Let me show you an Old Testament picture. In Numbers chapter 16, this is real history that really did happen. But let's keep our Jesus glasses on. Moses is a real fella, but he is going to model Jesus. A couple interesting people. Let's check it out. Chapter 16, verse 1. After they have come out of the slavery of Egypt, and Moses is tapping the rocks, and the rock is splitting, and water's pouring out, there's manna in the morning, all kinds of great stuff. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah is the son of Izhar, and you can write in your Bible, that's Amram's brother. Korah and Moses are first cousins. But you know what Korah's name means? Bald. It means no hair. Imagine that name. What's up, bald? Baldy, if you will. I mused on that, and I was saying, Lord, I know that every name in the Bible means something. For those of us who are follically challenged, he was, so to speak, uncovered, if you will. He had a headship issue. Korah, Baldy, who had a headship problem. The son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan. Now that's Edward G. Robinson. You guys remember? That's coming up. They always play the Ten Commandments in this season. And so, yeah, see? A wallflower. Dathan, by the way, his name means fountain. Fountain. Ostensibly, pretty cool name. And then Abiram. Abiram's name means my father is exalted. So think about that for a minute. Moses has been given authority by the Lord to take these former slaves from slavery and death through, what color sea is it, you guys? The Red Sea, a picture of baptism in the blood of Jesus. And where are they heading to? The Promised Land. But in the interim, they've got to go through the wilderness. Does that sound like a spiritual journey to anyone here? That's our spiritual journey. And so Moses, if you will, is a representative of Jesus leading the people through. But then all of a sudden, Baldy comes up and says, I've got a headship problem. I want to do the driving here. And two of his generals pop up. Dathan, a fountain, and also Abiram. My father is exalted, if you will. I hear God too. They want to grab the steering wheel from Moses. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, men of renown. As I was mulling this model over with my Jesus glasses on, I said, Lord, you know, for a model, your truth is always here. I get it, Korah, who has a headship issue, he wants to do the driving. And I get it that a Dathan and Abiram, fountain of ostensive joy and peace, but not really. And then also Abiram there, I love God too. I get that. That's my own flesh. My flesh wants to wrench the steering wheel away from my Jesus and say, let me do the driving.